بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A warm welcome to all of you once again to the 10th episode of Fifth Hour for Souls Season 3. And a big disclaimer already that it's going to be loud in the background. I am trying to stick my mouth to the microphone as close as possible, so there is as little noise as possible. As I said, unfortunately, this season, the last season, I also was a bit nervous because I was always looking around if someone just, you know, walks into the room. Since I'm in Pakistan, I was in Pakistan last year and this year as well. So I do apologize for that. But if you want some quality content with respect to almost no background sound, refer to season one. But definitely they have a different topic. All right. Today's Aya, the rhetorical question I love how it's all building up. You know, I talked about how it all started and where is it going, and today is you know, this one big question is going to be addressed, like, you know, who tells me what to do, or who do I actually give this power or this freedom to choose for me, or to decide for me, let's say. And when I say this, I even include myself. Like, I include my nafs, my ego. I include people. I include norms. I include culture, cult. I include basically everything that based on what we can make a decision. It also can mean news. It can also mean a book. So when I say someone, I basically mean every single thing out there, news, myself and whatnot, trends, for instance. So keeping that in mind, what's interesting here is yesterday we talked about the cherry picking, the habit of cherry picking, right? We are so used, we have spoiled our nafs, our ego so much that... And we live in times where we can get exactly what we want. At least we have the option, right? Even if we don't get it at the end of the day. But we do have an option of getting what we want. For instance, Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, one of the scholars that I listened to, he said a really interesting thing. He said that back in the time, you just walk into a coffee shop and you get a coffee. But now you have decaf, ginger shot, oat milk and whatnot. None of this, what I'm saying, I mean it in a, I mean it in any, with any unpleasant or negative connotation. All I'm just saying is that we have reached a point, or we are heading towards a point where we spoil ourselves by getting exactly what we want. So, I mean, what was really interesting for me, I'll just talk about this one last thing, then we start about the ayah. Like when I used to visit Pakistan in the village where my parents live, I used to ask, excuse me, my grandparents used to live. We used to get seasonal stuff, right? Like we would not eat mangoes after, I think even after June, sometimes you wouldn't get mangoes anymore because it was out of season. Mandarins, we will not get before winter starts. And then I knew, okay, you know what? I'm not going to get a carrot when I am in summer. I'm not going to get certain fruits and vegetables in certain seasons. When I was in Dubai, and especially when I'm in Germany, you know, I have mangoes and strawberries year round. I can walk in any time of the year and I get that. So even if I feel like having a strawberry shake or a mango milkshake, I can have that in winter, even if it's not a seasoned vegetable of that time. So this is why I think that we are getting there where we feel like we can only do justice to ourselves if we feed ourselves what we exactly need, what we think we need, right? That's why it's important what we think, right? The epistemology then comes into all of this. So now we are going to build up on this a little bit. I'm going to talk about today Ayah 87, Surah number 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 87. It says... It's a long surah, it's a long ayah. I'm only going to refer to the rhetorical question of this ayah, the part of that. And it is this today is the translation of the meaning by Abul Ala Maududi. I'm going to be taking his translation for today. And he says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. But is it not true that every time a messenger brought to you something that was not to your liking, you acted arrogantly? You called the messengers liars and killed others? So the context of this ayah is, these are some historical events pertaining to certain people to whom messengers and prophets were sent and how they treated them. So for more details, I would highly recommend you to read certain books regarding the Jewish history, the Islamic narrative on prophets, how a prophets dealt, the previous prophets mentioned in the Bible as well, Joseph, Jonah, the list goes on. I was distracted, I'm sorry. So I would recommend you to do that. Now, let's get to the explanation of the rhetorical question. In my book, I have given quite a comprehensive insight. Here, I would just try to summarize it. What's really interesting for me here is that rejection. Allah has given a reason to the rejection of a message. So let's say if there's a... Let's not talk about an absolute truth at the moment. Let's talk about something that that we are currently living. It could be a social norm, right? It could be something at work. It could be something within the within a certain framework where there are rules and guidelines that I need to follow, right? But if I don't follow them, and one of the reasons that could be arrogance. It could be that I know better. I know how to do that. For instance, if I go to a university and I'm taking a bachelor course, and if I insist on learning modules in the fourth semester, in the first, this will not work. Because the university knows that you are not ready yet to learn or to grasp the ideas that you will learn in fourth semester because you do not have the basics yet. Here also, what I really like about Allah right now, about Quran at the moment, that even if I look, so in my first season, when I started to proceed teaching about Quranic wisdom and their application to today's times, the first ayat were not about laws and guidelines. It was about the understanding what Allah is here, understanding the Godhead, right? And here also, as you can see that as we are progressing in our rhetorical questions, it's all about epistemology, it's about what theology is, what belief in God is, and what belief is, and where do you get this belief from? So here, what Allah says that arrogance is one thing that gets in between you realizing the absolute truth. Why? We looked at that a bit earlier, right? We cherry pick. And here Allah points that out as well, that whenever the messenger brought to you something that was not to your liking. So if you do not like that, and when do I not like something? I usually not like something when I feel that either I know better or it doesn't fit to my logic or if it doesn't fit to my sense. That's when I'm like, okay, you know, I'm not going to like this. There could be other scenarios as well, but this is what I can think of right now. Like, for instance, I do not like to be told what to do, for instance. This is my problem that I have. That is usually because I'm too arrogant to listen to others. I feel like I put myself in a situation like, okay, who are you to tell me what to do? Look at yourself first, etc. So instead of taking advice, I'm like, what gives you that right to tell me that? So this mindset it has been throughout human history. This is what Allah is telling us in this ayah, that even the messenger. So why the prophets and messengers were sent is a topic outside the scope of this podcast. Here, I would highly recommend you to listen to the Dr. Yasir Qazi's series on the wisdom behind sending prophets and messengers. Even Surah Al-Kahf, the 18th Surah, Allah mentions a reason there. Why were the messengers sent? Let's call them teachers, right? Like if you look at non-Abrahamic religions, you all have at least one figure, something somewhere written that guides you how to live even your spirituality. There is this need of central guiding figure to whom we look at to know what to do with what we have at hand. We may reject that at the end of the day, but we still need someone out there to tell us what to do with it. Or, I'm only talking about religions right now. But if even if I am, let's say, I'm going to completely invent something completely new. Look at iPhones, for instance. It was the first smartphone. Actually, there were Nokia phones using iOS, but the first touchscreen, the iPhone was one of its kind, the first one. Even Steve Jobs had to start somewhere, right? If you look at his, if you listen to his, the journey he took to make an iPhone, there were things already existing based on which he was inspired to do something at the end of the day. So there is always something out there that tells you what to do or how to take it further. Now, Islam comes and says that, okay, you have your culture, because Islam is universal. You have your culture, you have your norms and practices. Do them as much as you want. Live them how you like it. But adjust them according to the Islamic red lines. For instance, if you have, I don't know, for instance, it's a cultural norm that when the guests come over, all people have to sit with the guest and entertain them. Right, like some cultures have this. Some cultures you have to remove your shoes outside and then enter. This is completely fine. Or for example, if I'm living in Germany and the German law expects me not to cross a red light, this is something I need to follow. Islam requires me to follow that. But let's say if I'm required to enter a building only if I can take a shot of tequila, for instance, that is completely where then the red line comes. So okay, now the. It's going to get a bit noisy. I'm really sorry for this. So what I have to highlight here is that there is this one central figure where upon which we look at. And so I'm really sorry. I'm a bit distracted. So what happens afterwards is this. We need to see and learn lessons how people have acted out of arrogance, right? Like, what are the consequences of arrogance? Then that is something also what Allah mentions here is that the people either call them liars or they kill them. So what's interesting here is that the use of the word taqtulun. So Allah, in the ayah it says wa fariqan taqtulun. Taqtulun comes has a trilateral root of qaf ta lam, and it means the following: either you put someone to death, you accuse someone, you slay someone, murder, slaughter, attempt to kill, combat, fight, etc. So now this is what, you know, one of the reasons where you see, right? Like, this one word is encapsulating so many different meanings. So it was not only that the prophets were killed, but also they were attempted to kill. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the night before he left for Medina, there was an entire plan put in place to kill him, to murder him. Other prophets, other Israelites prophets, for example, they were also killed. They were fought. There was active resistance towards them. This is what I find very unfortunate in today's secular times where and education systems, that we completely disregard these figures, right? Like Joseph, Moses, Noah. How often do we actually read them? How often do we actually study them? Mary, for example. There's an entire chapter in the Quran dedicated to the Virgin Mary, like about her place in Islam and how pious and wonderful and a powerful woman she was. That's why I think it is important that we look at these figures. Now we are more concerned about, I don't know, celebrities, singers, actors. What is Beyonce eating today? What is that celebrity eating today? What did Robert Downey Jr., I don't know his proper name, what is he like? What the divorce cases in the courtroom? You meet people, they have an entire outlook on that. Game of Thrones, for instance. Like, you meet someone in Game of Thrones from Star Wars, you have people completely making a cult out of that. They know in and out of it, about the character, what the character likes and whatnot. Multiple examples to be given. But what about these figures? Okay, even if I don't believe in religion, do I then completely say that all these images are imaginary? What is my proof for that? So the billions of people who believe in people like this, are they believing in nothing? They're just completely hallucinating or what? This is one of the questions I think we need to ask ourselves. And this is what's really interesting here, is that what Allah says here, right? Like, one of the main reasons is that the arrogance. I would even go to a stretch saying that it is completely arrogance when we want to close our eyes to the truth. There is a part of us inside of us. There are many selves of us that we need to study. Our self is not basically this animalistic self that teaches us to just go and live our life however we want without pondering upon the consequences. This intellect is what we have been gifted with, and we cannot just simply let it go. And this is where Allah says that. Allah reminds people that is it not true? Like, even if it talks about a historical time, but you know what I really like about this is that people. I used to say that I need someone who can guide me. I don't know where to look at. Nowadays, there's so much corruption. You know, religious figures, especially, you cannot believe them. You cannot trust them. They abuse you, your money, your emotions. They manipulate you. They use their power to make you do stuff that you shouldn't be doing. So there is this general sentiment of manipulation. But why only religious people get to have that? Isn't that what our social media is doing? Isn't that what our algorithms is doing? How often do we feel comfortable enough? I know myself and people that I'm comfortable with being manipulated. Yeah, that's how it works. Fine, if that's how it works, then you should also realize that we should have then try to have a uniform standard everywhere then. Then why do I completely reject religious figures? Because they're manipulating us, but I'm still completely fine using TikTok, Instagram, Facebook and whatnot. Like, why do I have these double standards, right? I think it's completely unrealistic to get rid of double standards. However, we can struggle, we can yearn, we can strive to strike a balance somewhere. And the other thing that I would like to highlight is that, you know, excuse me, I'm just reading a bit what I had prepared. So building upon the idea of religion and the sentiment towards that, you know, like people say that we do not religion to know what is right and what is wrong, and I know what makes us feel good. Now the problem is that in that pursuit of feeling good, we might overlook justice. We might not think, okay, what is the just thing to do? I can define what is good for me, but based on what am I defining that? On cost of whom am I defining that? And if this mindset falls in the hands of wrong people, by wrong people, I mean people in power. And people in power do not have to be necessarily people running organizations and world and whatnot, or politicians. It could be me also. I could be someone who has a power on social media. I mean, think about it. We only like to show what's beautiful. I don't, for example, post anything if something looks shabby, something looks dirty, if it doesn't look nice, if it doesn't have a particular character. So people in power, if I'm gorgeous, if I have this beautiful body that is, you know, set up, a beautiful body standard set up by marketing agencies, we're looking at adverts. I could, for example, then overlook justice. I could overlook treating someone fairly. Because I have a power in my hand at that moment, and how I treat others, how I treat people who approach me. And especially this is a very toxic trait of these good looking people on dating apps. I know many stories where it has happened, where people were treated like, you know, I don't like to use those words. But I hope people know what I'm talking about. People who are good looking and how they are when it comes to dating. And this power we all have. I do not have to be rich to be powerful. I could have power in my hands. I could have power in my fingers. With the mobile phone that I have, I could have power with that. So we need to understand, and that we need to understand what we do with that. And that's why Allah, you know, for example, Allah mentioned the Quran as a guidance. It's Nur, it's Furqan, it's a criterion of what is right and wrong. So at the end of the day, what would Allah call denial? What do we at the end of the day submit to, right? Because this is what I mentioned in the beginning, that we have our desires, we have our society, we have our norms. We always end up following something. It could also be myself. And here Allah comes and says that no, this is the ultimate optimum source of guidance that for you can function properly. But then Allah mentions, we don't do that because out of arrogance, because we think we know what is better for us. And then we talked about it earlier, about the concept of knowledge and epistemology. Allah said that I know everything that you reveal and that you conceal. So even things that you do not know about yourself, Allah is telling you that I know them, but you don't know them yet. And that's why Allah says that this is a holistic approach for you to understand who you are, who you truly are. Allah says in the Quran I will make you forget, you will be always, okay, this is the plot, you will always be struggling to figure out who you truly are if you forget who I am. And that's why Allah shows us the path, that this is the path. You take it, you'll know who you are. We are all struggling with this right now. What is our identity? What is our purpose? Who we really are? Why are we here? Where are we going? And Allah comes and says, this is it. Take it. But then again, our arrogance kicks in. Right? So we, looking at the word taqtulun, we don't really have to, you know, think about killing physically someone, but we could also kill someone by their words. The cancel culture, for example, that's also killing some words. So let's hope that we constantly check our nafs. What is it is leaning towards? What is our nafs and our ego heading towards? And why particularly towards that? Is it just because it's more fun? But because of this fun, over a period of time, what does this fun lead to? Allah says in the Quran, "Wal asr," He swears upon the time that passes. And this is such a magnificent oath that He has taken, because this is one thing we overlook in this pursuit of having fun and having the best time and whatnot, that what all my actions will lead me to, the consequences of my actions. May Allah make us of people who think before acting, who realize that our selves are not the best compasses that we can have. There's so much to work on ourselves. There's so much to learn from ourselves. There's so much to learn from Islam. There's so much to learn from the Quran. And may Allah make it easier for us to desire that guidance. And may Allah show us the ultimate truth. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Rabbi shahli sadri wa sari li amri wa hlul uqdata min lisani fuqahu qawli. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A warm welcome to all of you to the third season and the 11th episode of Iftar for Soul. And I think it's the 10th, 11th, yes. I guess this will be an ongoing struggle I will always have to really figure out the numbering of my episode. But, you know, starting from day one of Ramadan, each day is a new episode. All right, so I think it's getting quite interesting, the rhetoric, the questions that are upcoming, and I must admit that I am strictly containing myself within the Islamic theology, and if you feel that it's a bit too advanced for your faith and belief system, then please feel free to listen to this season one. I have tried to be a bit more neutral in that season. However, in this one, I'm talking clearly about what Quran says and what Allah wants us to think and ponder upon. I guess at the end of the day, we are constantly, the information that we get, creates certain experiences within us. It could be an experience of sight, an experience of taste, an experience of hearing, an experience of touch. We go through several sensory perceptive experiences, and I guess it's important that we you know, when it comes to Islam, when it comes to Quran, we are also alert at what Allah is telling us. I'd like to quote a beautiful statement by Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, who in his series of sacred text messages, in the opening, he introduces this sentiment, which is it stayed with me since I heard it for the first time. He says that whenever we receive a text message, let's say if it's from our loved one, or especially if it's a text message from, we're going through a difficult time, or let's say this is my experience. Let's say if you know I'm seeking a response from a job that I applied for, or if I if it's the test result of my from a doctor, or if one of the, you know, most heartrending experiences, where if I'm going through a breakup, and I get a message, right? I really sit down to make sure I understand what is said. Or let's hope I do that. But in generally speaking, I would say that we tend towards paying attention, paying more attention. Or, you know, it was the 1st of April yesterday. Or, you know, when we get a text, we are like, okay, you know, is it really true or not? So this is, so Sheikh Hamza Yusuf says that, how often do we do that with the text message of our Creator? All right, like we have over 6,000 text messages that we have from Allah. How many of them do we actually sit down, ponder upon, and understand and try to see what our Creator is telling us? What does He want from us? Why does He ask us to worship Him? Why does He ask us to submit to Him? What is the wisdom behind all of this? I don't care what my parents, I shouldn't care how my parents taught me, and care in a sense, I shouldn't conclude my understanding there. I need to understand for myself what it means to me personally. And I think this is why I respect the reverse to the converts to Islam, because they really inhale the message, the wisdom behind what Allah is telling us. And I'm saying all of this because it connects with what's coming up next. So this is an ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah. We are still in the same surah of 89. Now, usually I'm referring to Dr. Mustafa Khattab because he kind of, you know, his translation of the meaning is very easy to understand. He uses colloquial language, spoken English, so it's easier to understand. You know, some people use less thou, certain kind of constructs of English language which are not in use as much as they were before. So here I'm going to take the Abul Ala Maududi, his translation. It's a long ayah, but I'm only going to refer to the first part. It says that the translation goes as follows: A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. And now that there has come to them a book from Allah, how are they treating it? Even though it confirms the truth already in their possession, and even though they had prayed for victory against the unbelievers, and yet when that book came to them and they recognized it, they refused to acknowledge its truth. Allah's curse be upon the unbelievers. So here, you know, I'm not going to talk about the last part of the ayah. I'm just going to stick to the first part, the rhetorical question, and that's the task for today. That now that there is a message that has come, now and when there came a book from Allah, now Allah Himself is mentioning that this book is confirming the truths that is already in their possession. So here now the context is for this ayah is again the address in this ayah is to the people of Torah, and here again is the you know, the interaction between the Muslims and the disbelieving from the context of Islam. So for further commentary on this ayah, I would recommend you to look at the Tafsir Ibn Kathir to see what's happening here. But what's interesting for me is that, you know, it's a neat connection to the previous ayah we discussed, right? What was the previous ayah? Yesterday we talked about cherry picking, right? That arrogance gets in between for us to accept the truth, and then here it talks about Allah says that how are you once you have the word now, so how are you treating it, and Allah mentions this that, you know, the ultimate guidance and truth is here, and what are we doing with it, and based on what are we doing that? What's really interesting for me is that the everlasting struggle, right, of handling your doubts. Now, in order to handle our doubts and skepticism, it is also important what are the acting forces upon us that influence us, that affect the way we think. This could be anyone. This could be our friend circle. It could be our parents. It could be our society. It could be our own thoughts and our own desires. But they also come from somewhere, right? And this is why Islam lays an integral role on understanding yourself, your nafs, who you truly are. And that's why, you know, when we refer to the first rhetorical question, like when Allah says, how can you deny Allah? And then he uses the two things that he used to substantiate that question, that followed up with that question was life and death. So if I put more effort in understanding death, I might not even understand life. I think personally for me, my approach to understanding myself was wrong because I was looking more at life. But the moment I started to look at death, it gave me an insight that was completely was in my blind spot, although it was always there. And I think that's why it's not more about understanding. I think the truth is truth, no matter if someone accepts it or not. But it all matters is what our approach is. And I feel that I'm reading a book right now from Imam Al-Ghazali about the attributes and the nine names of Allah, of God. And what's really interesting in that book, like for the first few chapters, even before starting with the name of Allah or what the attributes mean, he talks about the naming itself, like the name, the act of naming, and the thing that is named. There is an entire philosophical debate on that, and I think this is such an underrated field of science that we are not referring to, because what meaning do we give when we name something, right? So, and what is the act of it? What is the essence of it? And how much gap is there left at the end of the day when I have named something? So when I call something God, what actually does it mean for me, right? Like what is the essence of that? And this is why I was pointing out in my previous episodes that we have forgotten grammar, right? I think the because most of the world now speaks a language that is not their mother tongue, which is English. English has taken up forms. You know, it has cultural meanings now, and because of those cultural meanings, which is not wrong, the true meaning of the grammar is lost. Especially if you see how the languages develop. It's not a problem if the languages develop. It's completely fine, and I think they should develop over time. However, the roots in the grammar should not be forgotten, right? I think this is where we need to focus on. I know for myself, I speak English without any knowledge in the grammar. If someone comes and tells me the perfect continuous tense, present continuous or past continuous, or you can see I don't even know these tenses. Like I was taught the spoken English. I learned English by speaking. And many of us have done that. I have met many people in Germany who have spoken, who have picked up English by listening how people speak, by watching Netflix or movies or documentaries or listening to songs. That's how they learned the language. And all of this, what happens is the essence is lost. Why am I talking about all of this is that because we need to understand we need to understand ourselves. And in order to do that, we need to give meanings to words. We need to see what words we pick to describe ourselves. And this is where then the entire struggle already begins, like right from within us. And Allah says that in the Quran that yes, you have your thoughts as well. You have, you know, your the energies around you. However, what's interesting is that there is an external influence of Iblis, of Satan. Now, Iblis, what he does that he constantly gives you these whispers. So there is a certain influence on the way you feel about a certain thing. For example, in Islam we believe that when we forget something, when we are distracted, these are one of the tricks of Iblis, that he distracts you from from what you are about to do. Now, he does not have a control over you. This is what also the sermon of Iblis is mentioned in the Quran, where he says that I do not have a control over you. I only gave you an option. So he put something else in front of us. So if I was going to sit down and focus on something, he presented me something. He diverted my mind and he said, okay, what about this thing? Why don't you clean your room right now? You see, there's so much dirt over there. So there is an element between people when they fight. This thought that comes when arguments, they start becoming more about bringing someone else down and putting myself up. This is also one of the tactics that the Iblis uses, that he excites your ego inside of you. So all of this is important to see what we do when it comes to the matter of truth. Allah says that this is it, that this is the ultimate guidance. And Allah says that this is also confirmed in what you already have. You possess that, and I'm not. It's not anything more different. It looks different because it has been corrupted by your people. So this is what's interesting here, is that, you know, as soon as Allah asks this question, and In the previous ayah, when we looked at about the cherry picking, the arrogance was one part. Where is this arrogance coming from? Now this you know what's really interesting is that, for me personally, it was easy. It's easier for me to accept the truth because only if it speaks to me within, right? Like, it's easier for me to take it, accept it as a whole, only if it makes sense to me completely. The moments I feel a bit more distant, a bit more reluctant to accept the message is when it starts mingling or it starts refuting my core beliefs. That's when it becomes a problem for me. For example, there are certain things that I'm really used to doing them in a certain way. But when Islam comes and tells me that if it says in the Quran that you're not supposed to do that, that's where then it comes for me. Then I'm like, okay, let me have fun. You know, let me live my life. Like, I know what to do here. Like, I know what I'm going through and blah blah blah. So here Allah says that there's this innate behavior we have of cherry picking. Then at the same time, Allah then says that, you know, you have this word. You've been wanting guidance. You've been wanting the truth. Now I've given it to you. How are you treating it? Like, you know, this is where, you know, like this the sentiment of shock, the sentiments of like, you know, what's going on here can be easily seen in this rhetorical question that, yes, for example, when we are with people, right? When I am in circle, I know that my truth is not the truth of someone else. I know that my intellect is not as the same as someone else's. I'm not saying I'm more intelligent or less intelligent, but we are all on all different wavelengths and frequencies. Then amidst all of this, then that's why then the question comes, like, okay, if there is so much difference already in intellect, in interpretations, in approach, in life, and whatnot, then how can be there an absolute truth? But then Allah comes in between and says that I created all of you. I know who you truly are. I know what you're hiding. I know what you're revealing. I know everything that is going on inside of you. So listen to what I have to say. And of course, Allah says in the part of the Quran that Allah loves those who repent. Now, Allah loves those who repent means you can only repent if you have sinned, if you've done something wrong. Now, even the word sin is like, oh my God, what's wrong with me? Nothing is wrong with you. Allah mentions that the action of repenting is so dear to Him, and what that means is that we have the playroom to sin. We have the playroom to figure out life, to figure out what we are going to do. As long as we come back, as long as we don't start giving it beautiful names, which is something in essence not really beautiful, or goes against the teachings of Islam. For example, in the Quran, at one point Allah says that the Iblis makes your dreadful things seem beautiful to you. And I think this is where, you know, we need to see what kind of, how we are naming things, right? Like this is exactly, then I can highly recommend this book from Imam Al-Ghazali about how he talks about naming stuff. Like what is the act of naming? What is naming itself? What is the thing that we are naming? And for example, he gives this beautiful example. He says that, for example, like water in itself, it has the essence of quenching. But if it's sitting inside a jar, it's not really quenching. So water is not watering in the jar. Water only waters when it comes in contact with the subject. And I think this is such a beautiful thing to look at, because, you know, through this we can understand how are we naming our emotions, our dealings with people, our day-to-day life. Like, how do I understand what is being unfair? What is good and what is wrong? What is evil? What is, you know, the list goes on. It's an infinite amount of things that we can start pondering upon. But then comes our distractions. We are constantly distracted. I'm constantly distracted by my Instagram. I know that. And I'm also trying hard to use it as less as possible. Like, I saw 4 days ago, I was on Instagram for 4 hours straight in one day. That is alarming. Because now imagine in those 4 hours, how much information and how much I have seen in that 4 hours. And how diverse was that? Now, that diversity is great, but at the same time, it can lead to certain confusion. It can lead to certain making up my ideas, my opinions, and whatnot. And how often do I actually put an effort to see what the person behind that is, right? That's why I feel that you know, we are all looking for this spiritual quest. We have that deep inside of us to find peace, to find inner peace, to have comfort, to have calmness around us. And then we start looking for things. We start looking for colors, for objects, for food. We start looking for that in movies and in music and whatnot. What Allah does, He invites you. He says that, come back to yourself. Know who you are. And only through the attributes of Allah we can identify ourselves. We will find that truth that is there within us. Our soul yearns. There's this belief in Islam that we say that our soul knows its address in Jannah, in paradise. So when we enter paradise, we will know where to go. What's interesting in all of this is that in Islam, the paradise is described as green, lush gardens with rivers flowing under it. And it's interesting to see that whenever we are in such scenery, no matter how secular I am or how much of an atheist I am, I don't need a religion to tell me that I need to go in nature to feel good about my thoughts, to feel that calm. It's an activity that, you know, it became quite viral 3 years ago, I guess, or even longer. Maybe half a decade ago, that Japanese people, they spend certain time amount of in forest. You go online, Google it, and you will see it. Ask ChatGPT if you want. That closeness to nature, especially the sounds of water, especially gardens and whatnot. Our souls find peace because this is where our soul is coming from. This is what Islam teaches us. That's why if you look at the architects of all these great empires, for example, if you look at Alhambra in Granada, all these Islamic empires, there was an emphasis laid on building gardens around houses, the sounds of water, to keep us reminding of where we are coming from and where we are going after we die. That's why I guess to know ourselves, to know Allah, to know. And you know, honestly, even if it sounds super simple, and even upon practicing, it may not look simple. These things will not happen overnight. You know, this realizations may not come overnight. It's a constant struggle, and the things that we learn during this struggle, like if we just keep our heart open, we will be exposed to such beautiful aspects about ourselves that we had no idea we had within us. That's why I am convinced that by turning my head to Allah, by turning my by putting my head on the ground, the peace and the self-affirmation, the self-identity I find in all of these actions is beyond anything that I have felt by following certain in places where, you know, I did not find those things in anything that was material, nothing. And by material, I even mean by following my desires, because the animalistic desires, the animalistic self that I have, is nothing but a delusion for me. I am not an animal, and the more I feel animalistic in my approach of treating myself, the farther away I go from myself. So I hope Allah makes it easier for all of us to submit to our higher selves, to submit to ourselves that is beyond the animalistic self that we are mostly in touch with. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Thank you for tuning in. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.